Well, good afternoon. I hope that you've been enjoying the weekend thus far. I haven't done a leader's breakout. I don't think I've ever done one. I think this is the first time. But I thought this would be a good time to talk about some things that we're going to be doing, but then also just to speak to you spiritually about leadership and just show you what God has been speaking to me about. So I've entitled this The True North of Leadership. So first of all, I'll just start with telling you about a couple of things that are going on. So tonight we are very excited. We have been trying to roll it out slowly. We've had it announced on social media, but tonight we are going to be doing a huge celebration because we are changing our name. We will no longer be New York Women of Purpose. We will be New Yorker. New Yorker. So of course it's a playoff. You know, if you're from New York, you're a New Yorker. But we are New Yorker. And I think it speaks well to the time that we are in. We have a couple of taglines that we will use for that. And I don't want to tell you everything because tonight we're really going to try to do it up big. But I will just, you get the first of the information about it before tonight. Tomorrow morning, we will also be handing out brochures to everybody. There is a new ministry in the New York Ministry Network called Mission 127. It centers on three different things. One is sex trafficking. One is prison ministry. And the other is ministry to children that have to go into foster parenting. And so we will be doing a video, and you will also have an opportunity with that brochure to fill it out. And when they roll everything out, well, actually, they've rolled it out. What they will do is they will get in touch with you as to whether your church wants to be involved and what aspect you'd like to be involved in. So the next thing that I want to share with you, which I'm really incredibly excited about, is for a very long time, we've been trying to come up with some kind of mentoring journey for the leadership of the women's ministries of the New York Ministry Network. The thing was, I just really wanted to find one that I really felt like not just ministered in the area of...
I don't think that's on.
Yeah, no,
but we can hear you.
Oh, there you go. Now it's on. I had it on yellow for caution. Okay. So anyway, this is going to be called The Collective Journey. It will literally be a six-month journey that you will do with either me or one of the reps. It will not only minister to you in your leadership abilities, but it's more in the realm of ministering to you as a person. Actually, part of it is kind of like what Sione shared this morning. If we were to go around this room, we all have a story, right? And so in the process of this collective journey, we'll talk about your stories. You'll have two one-on-one sessions with the person who is the leadership coach for your collective journey. There will be times of prayer. We're working out some of the details right now for it. You will also get a book that you will do along with those sessions. The other part of it is, what's been amazing is the Potomac Network has done this. And not that this is the reason it started, but literally by the end, there were several women in that collective journey that realized that they were called to ministry. But part of it centers on your purpose. What is your purpose in life? And so it's to bring you along this journey to a better fulfillment in what God has for you. So I just want to make you aware of that. We will be rolling that out hopefully by the beginning of the year. You'll have an opportunity to sign up. I have everybody's emails that signed up for this conference. If you were from a church where the pastor's wife just used one email for the whole group, if you are interested, that you're going to want to be watching on social media. Which, by the way, just to let you know too, because somebody asked me this the other day, since we're changing our name, why, like, is our website still New York Women of Purpose? Our social media is still New York Women of Purpose? Because to be honest with you, because we weren't fully revealing it until this weekend, we didn't want to change everything and then have people be confused, right? Okay. The last thing that I wanted to share with you is, if you know anything about our team, what we normally strive for is we have a rep in every section, and that rep puts on a spring event in your section so that all of your ladies can get together. It is especially meant to minister to the women in the small local churches who don't have an opportunity to have a big event. But now we are expanding our team. And so right now, I don't know if any of you noticed last night, but Jamie Barkwell is our prayer team leader. So anything that has to do with prayer, she will be in charge of. With these positions, we want to empower women to think beyond. So in other words, when I met with Jamie about taking over prayer, she knew that her responsibility was to do power surge prayer. But beyond that, I said to her, I want to empower you and give you kind of the authority to do something out of the realm of the normal, right? So we're going to be starting a section on our website where if you want prayer, you can email in. She'll get connected with her team to pray for that person. We may be looking at like a prayer conference down the road. So for these positions, we're especially looking for somebody who is talented in social media, graphics. We just started, and this will be announced tonight, we just started a brand new leadership Facebook group. It's called Lead Her New York. And so you will have the opportunity, we'll show you tonight, to go to that Facebook group and sign up to be part of that group. And so on that Facebook group, it will be constantly just things to speak to you in leadership. Maybe quotes, it might be something that's intentional to make you think about an aspect of leadership or to give you some thought as to what direction to take with women's ministries, okay? I'm trying to think of what the other positions were. I should have written them all down. But anyway, I will be sending an email out about that too, because there are many times that I don't know all of the women in the New York Ministry Network, right? So we want to be able to give women an opportunity. If there's anything I like the most, it's to be able to empower somebody else to take on something that they can seriously be proud of and use as a ministry tool to the rest of the network. So, anybody have any questions before we go on? Okay, so we'll be announcing some of that tonight. So whether you're a leader in a secular workplace or you're in the church realm, I want you to know that what we're going to talk about today will definitely apply to you. I love this verse, Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. And he says the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Can you understand why God would say it was so important to love others around you, to love your neighbor as yourself? Because especially in leadership, how can we lead other people, right? If we don't love them, if we don't care about them, if we don't care about their souls. So if we follow this command, then we can't help but lead others to the true north of a dark world. So lead with such depth of purpose and sincere intentionality that your leadership has significant effects on those you lead. Now, I remember years ago when Eleanor Grossglass was the women's director. Many of you know her here. I remember a couple of times that really spoke out to me. One spoke of how she empowered. I'll never forget, Kim Frank and I were upstairs in one of the hotels in Syracuse, and we were supposed to do this portion of a leadership event. And so I went up to Eleanor and I said, so this is what I was thinking we would do, blah, 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 blah. And Eleanor looked at me and she goes, okay, I know you got it under control. I have faith in you. And I loved that because that showed empowerment. And I remember one other time, and this has always stuck with me. I remember one time that my husband and I were going through something really tough in our church, and I just really needed somebody to talk to. And I always felt that Eleanor was my mentor. So I asked her at the end of this event if she would meet with me and if I could talk with her, and she said yes. So I met with her and I poured out my heart. She prayed with me and everything. Later, I found out that she and her husband were leaving the next morning for a vacation. And so when she could have been home, packing and getting ready, right? Let's just be real here, women, right? She took time to minister to me. And so that has always spoke volumes. And so we think about the things that we do as leaders, and we want to be intentional with our leadership. So first of all, what does it mean to be a leader, or how do you define it? So a leader is a command or a guide. So how many of you think that leaders are made? Okay. Oh, wait a minute. I said that wrong. Do you think leaders are born or made?
Made.
Made. Okay. All right. So the true north of leadership requires focus and intentionality. Great leadership is an action, right? It's a lifestyle. A lifestyle of leading from our whole selves, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. John Maxwell says, leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. There have been so many times the past few years in leadership that I've looked at other women leaders, and I've seen the influence they're having on their women. And I thought, do they realize what they're speaking to those women? Do they realize that the influence that they're having right now is not the best influence? And even for myself, I've had to question myself sometimes. So we need to take a step back sometimes and say, okay, what kind of influence am I generating over the women that I lead? So to lead others, and this is the other part of the new leadership Facebook group that we've created, is the tagline is how to lead yourself and others well. Because in order to lead others, we've got to learn to lead ourselves first. So how do we do that? We consider our character, right? Mm-hmm. We take time for self-reflection. We monitor our emotional health. We're a lifelong learner. Now, I don't know if any of you are different, but I know for me, like, I just love to read. I love to listen to podcasts. I'm a music person. I lead worship in our church, but when I'm in the car, I don't listen to worship music. It's going to be a podcast. It's going to be an Audible book. It's going to be something like that, because I like to keep my mind going and thinking while I'm driving. Surround yourself with people who are smarter than you. Why? Because you learn and you stretch. So a few years ago, Houghton College used to have a campus in Hamburg, New York. And at that campus, you could go and you could take courses like Microsoft Word, PowerPoint, all of those. But they also had leadership classes. And so there was this one class that they were giving, and it was about teams. So I thought, wow, I'm going to go to this. So imagine you're sitting in this huge room, and seated around these tables are police, healthcare workers, border workers. I was the only person that was ministry. So there were all these work-related leaders, and then there was me. And so the guy who was teaching that day said, okay, I want to ask you all a question. If you work with a team, if you have a team, would you want everybody on that team to agree with you and to be like-minded with you? Do you know that every person in that room said yes? And I raised my hand and the guy said, how do you feel? And I said, no, I wouldn't want them to, because literally on my team, there have been times when we were pursuing a direction that I thought was great, and then somebody would bring up a thought about that direction, and I realized, ooh, that would not have been a good thing to do. And so we want to surround ourselves with people who are smarter than us, people who are different than us. Now, is that always easy? No, but it's good, because honestly, in the long run, it may save you distress. I have older women on my team. I have middle-aged women on my team. I have younger women on my team. And it's a good thing. You develop discipline and you become aware of things that you probably wouldn't have otherwise. So I do want to share with you today. I don't want to take the credit for this. Some of this material is from a book by Jenny Catron called The Four Dimensions of Leadership. But I was so impressed with it because I really felt like it related to the spiritual end of leadership, that this is what I felt like I would teach on today. So leading with focus on the true north. Number one, one must lead with all your heart. Lead with all your heart. And that speaks of relationship. So leading from the heart is about earning influence through relationships rather than through authority. How many of you have ever heard the old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? And is that not true? If I know somebody cares about me, then I know when they give me encouragement or if it's a word of correction. I know that it's being done in love and that it's being done in the right way, and it's about relationship. So it's developing the art of emotional intelligence. Leading from the heart means understanding the power that comes with connection, knowing that one of our greatest human needs is to be known. I know you're all probably familiar with Lisa Turquist. Okay. She wrote a book, and I'm trying to think of which one it was. I've read the book The Best Yes, but I don't think it was that one. But anyway, in this book, she writes, now I look at Lisa Turquist and I think, that girl probably is never lonely, right? You know? So she writes in this book about how she walked into this room. I think it was a writing thing that she went to. She walked into the room and all of the seats were taken, like people were at all the tables. There was one table that had all empty seats. And so she said she sat down and she said she became very self-conscious about the fact that she was the only person at that table and what that felt like. But in that, God ministered to her at the time. But it kind of touched me because I thought, oh, wow, like even somebody like her that is well known, right, struggles with the same kind of things that we do. It is our human need to want to be known and to be loved. Relational leaders understand that people follow leaders not for the leaders, but for themselves. People follow leaders who inspire them to believe greater things about themselves, right? If I were to go around this room right now and say, is there somebody or has there been somebody in your past who has really encouraged you? There is a woman in Rhode Island who was my youth leader growing up. And the thing that has touched me the most about her is that all those years of ministry, up until now, she makes me feel, now this is a Maine saying, she makes me feel like I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, right? We all need somebody like that in our life. And as a leader, we have that opportunity to pour into women and to make them known and to make them loved. When we relationally connect with those we lead, we communicate value to them and worth. Leaders must encourage. We've got to be dealers of hope. So I'm a chaplain in a workplace. It has been an incredibly different experience for me because chaplaincy is very different from pastoring. You cannot say and do the things in chaplaincy that you would as a pastor, okay? But anyway, we have one girl in the workplace who is from the Ukraine. Her entire family is in the Ukraine. She is the only one that is in the United States. And I have been really trying to make headway with her to get a breakthrough to pray with her. I had no clue what her spiritual background was. And so finally, this one day, she's young. And I gotta be real, sometimes the younger ones, I think, are a little more closed off. So anyway, one day I came in, and again, I said to her, how's your family? Because she talks to them every day. And she said, the bombing is getting closer. She said, they're not going outdoors. She goes, it's very hard when I talk to my mom. We don't talk about the war unless we have to. We're trying to stay off the topic. And she went on. And so I said, Olga, I said, would you, because I'm only allowed to speak to them for up to like 3 minutes. And then I have to move on to somebody else. But if I want to go out for coffee with them or whatever, I'm allowed to do that. So I said, would you go out and have coffee with me? And she said, I would. I said, okay, next Monday, let's go out for coffee. So we went out for coffee. We sat down. The first thing that she told me was that her boyfriend is an atheist and she is an agnostic. So now I'm thinking, okay, wow, tough crowd. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me here. So I thought, okay, I've really, really been trying. I'm taking life coaching courses, and I have been for a couple of years just trying to decide what to do with it. But I said, okay, Lord, help me to think of the right questions, because that's the way you get people to open up. So finally, I turned to her and I said, when we get done this conversation, what is it that you would like to walk away with? And she looked at me and she said, hope. And I said, oh God, there's hope. I said, but it's only in Jesus Christ. Amen. So after we got done talking, we went to walk out to the car because she had to go back to work. And I said, Olga, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. Now, I'm trying to do all things well and be polite. And so I'm like, do you want to get in your car? And I'll just stand on the outside and pray for you. Like, I'm thinking, does she want to, like, show that I'm praying for her, you know? She was like, no, I'll pray with you right out here. And I was like, okay. So I prayed for her, and she started crying. And then it's always a very hard thing. I stood there, and I'm like, do I ask her if she wants me to hug her? Because you're not allowed to do things without permission. So I stood there, and she looked at me, and she goes, can I hug you? And I said, I would love for you to hug me. People need hope. And more as the days go on, they're going to need it. And we have the power of life and death in this little vessel right in here. So leadership is about others. It's not about us. So what are some practical steps of that? You can send notes of encouragement. You can build rapport. You can build trust. Stephen Covey explains in one of his books, trust is a function of two things, character and competence. Character includes your integrity, your motive, and your intent with people. Competence includes your capabilities, your skills, your results, and your track record. And both are vital. Sometimes we need to slow down to see people. Okay, have you ever done this? Okay, so I walk up to Tammy. And I'm talking to Tammy, but Tammy's looking over at this friend over here. And like, I'm trying to talk to her, but she's ignoring me.
Or looking at your phone.
Yeah, or looking at her phone or whatever. Like, to me, okay, I should have answered that as one of my pet peeves last night. Because when somebody does that to me, that says to me, well, obviously I'm not very important. If you can't keep your glance with me for more than 1 second, you know? Okay? We need to build time for conversation. When we connect with people, we learn what matters to them, and we're more able to help them accomplish their goals or meet their needs. So relational leaders demonstrate compassion. They're more concerned about providing care than they are about taking credit. Ooh. Have fun. How many of you love Diane Thurber, if you know who Diane Thurber is? Okay, Diane Thurber is Miss Fun, okay? She always keeps us laughing. Show appreciation, okay? That means so much, especially when people are volunteers. So I want you all to think, what is one way that you could encourage or connect with someone you lead this week? To whom do you need to show more compassion? Number two, lead with all your soul. And that's the spiritual aspect of leadership. It is the spiritual component of our leadership and gives us the sensitivity to engage in the conversations that help lead people closer to God. So leading with your soul means living your life in such a way that it shows the conviction of your faith. And it shows that your faith is the guiding principle for the decisions you make and the actions that you take. And soul or spiritual leadership nods to the prevailing theme that leadership is servanthood first, okay? We cannot lead others where we are unwilling to go. I've always appreciated my husband, because my husband as a pastor has done everything from clean the toilet to mow the lawn. In fact, he mows the lawn part of the summer. And he works a full-time job and pastors. But he leads by example because he wants people to see that he's not asking anything of them that he doesn't do already himself, okay? Henry and Richard Blackaby, who I mentioned last night, wrote an entire book that was dedicated to that theme. And in that book, they say, when God finds people willing to serve as he leads them, the possibilities are limitless. People everywhere are looking for someone to lead them into God's purposes, God's way. People will follow spiritual leaders who know how to lead them according to God's agenda, right? Okay? From the decisions we make to the actions we take to the conversations we engage in, all of these need to be infused by the breath of God as we speak. So following Christ is who we are, and because that's who we are, it naturally flows over into our leadership. We believe that people are more important than the bottom line, and that honoring God is more important. If you're in business, God is more important than turning a profit. If you're in ministry or just in everyday life, right? People are more important than things, right? Okay? A leader's life is not his or own. Every move that you make as a leader is either watched or mimicked or studied or followed or criticized, okay? How do your actions support your belief system? And how do you conduct your business? How do you treat others? How do you value your time as well as others' time? I will never forget being all of 22 years old, newly married, one whole week, and moved into our first place of ministry as a youth pastor in Mid-State New York. We got to move into this glorious century-old house that was split into four apartments. I had one room that was the kitchen, living room, and dining room. I had a bathroom, and I had a bedroom. I had squirrels that went into the walls. I had birds that walked over the fluorescent lights, okay? So we get there, and we're all ready to move in. And thank God I was only 22 and not the age I am now. Because back then it was like, okay, we're ready, right? So we get in there And this lady had come from the church to help me unpack. And I thought, how sweet is that? How nice that she came to help me unpack. So she's unpacking everything and she said to me, "I've been praying for you." Oh my goodness. I thought, this is amazing. Not only is she helping me unpack, but she's been praying for me. And I said, "Well, thank you." She said, "Yes, I've been praying for you because everybody's going to be watching you." So it is. They watch us. So as leaders, we have the responsibility also to speak up and to guide the directions of conversations in a God-honoring way. Okay, please tell me that I am not the only leader who's ever been in a women's ministry meeting and somebody gets off track and starts belittling their husband in front of everybody, or, you know, going in some direction and you just want to flow every color of crimson in your face and you're looking around the room thinking, "I hope nobody new is here tonight," because you don't want them to hear that. Or you find yourself apologizing, right? Okay, so we have to be ready to direct conversation. Our words and our conversations tell other people what we value. So if we gossip, if we have coarse language, if we complain, or if we criticize, and that's quick to our lips, it's going to affect the spiritual influence around those you work with. Right. Now, I know that none of us are perfect. And I know that all of us may have one of those moments at one time or the other. But let's quickly recover ourselves and have the grace to either apologize or ask forgiveness or whatever is needed. All right, wise leaders recognize that we're always under the authority of someone else and that we have to operate in mutual submission to those we lead and those who lead us. Wow, okay. So thankfully, I, you know, have been in those kind of positions for many years as a worship leader. You know, sometimes we can get cocky. We're out there leading worship or something, and we think we have the corner on how the Holy Spirit wants to move, and we're going to lead this the way we believe it's supposed to be led, and all of a sudden the pastor steps up and wants to take over. You don't turn to the pastor and say, "Sorry, bud. Like, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, this is what I feel." Yeah. Right? Because that may not necessarily be. So my whole point in saying this, and obviously you all know it, is that we do have to submit. And there may be times when we maybe don't feel like that the person who is over us is correct. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We submit. God always has a way. Sometimes it's to teach us that we're not as good as we thought we were, or didn't have the corner on knowledge or spirituality like we thought we did. Sometimes it's just to teach us to submit, and then there are other times that God actually works the opposite and is working in the other person's heart. The other part of that is that leading under the authority of somebody else provides a covering of protection, both spiritually and practically, that every single one of us in this room need. I mean, I have a covering over me. In this position, I have a covering over me in the church. And so with that, God gives protection over us. Leaders watch over souls and we give account. What if sometimes, rather than trying to impart wisdom to everybody else, what if we began praying for wisdom in their hearts, right? What if we were secure enough in our leadership to know that we are not needed for the wisdom we bring, and we pray fervently that God gives wisdom to our teams. There is no jealousy in our team for women of purpose. There is no jealousy between Shannon and I as assistant director and director. I love her. I honor her. I treasure her. And I believe she does the same to me. It's always a spirit of cooperation. Girls' ministries and women's ministries in a church. There should be a cooperation. There should be a mentoring, okay? So in doing that, we begin to demonstrate the focus of leadership as being other-centric rather than me-centric, right? Okay? And in praying for wisdom that for those that we lead, we're ultimately praying for God to equip them and elevate them to higher heights of leadership and influence. So having focus on the true north of leadership should make us look different, right? Others should take notice. When this was another story when we were first married, I had to work, and so I had taken a job with a bank. I had been working in North Rose, New York in a bank, so when we moved to Schenectady, they just transferred me in that same bank. Well, little North Rose, New York was very different from Schenectady, New York, okay? So I get in this bank, and they had to teach me the computer system and everything. So they took this young girl in the branch to train me. Oh my goodness. I went home every night that weekend, cried, and said, God, why do I have to do this? Why? She was so mean to me. Literally so mean that the manager took notice and after 1 week took her off from training me and put somebody else on. So I was there for about 2 or 3 months, and that young girl came to me one day and she said, I have to apologize to you. And I said, why? And she said, because I know I treated you really badly when you first came here. And I said, yeah, you did. And she said, well, this is the reason. Because the manager told us all that you were a pastor's wife, and we thought, this girl is gonna cramp our style. Because when the guys would come in, they would talk about the guys' butts. I mean, you know, they knew I didn't drink, I didn't do certain things. But then she said to me, but now that I've gotten to know you, I know that you are different from us and that you there are things that you won't do. She said, but you're actually a lot of fun to work with. So we have to take time in those things, right? And people will notice eventually. So a lot of times, to be honest with you, I don't tell people that I'm in the ministry. I don't tell people what I do. Tim Hortons is hysterical. My girlfriend Lisa was listening on the phone one day. I drove through Tim Hortons, and there's a girl there, I don't know why, but she really got to like me. And they know my order when I go through because it's always the same. So when I would go through, I'd say, hi, I need an extra large coffee, one cream, senior discount, please. And they go, oh, it's Linda. It's Linda frickin' Morris. So one day I'm driving, this is like 2 months. So one day I'm driving through and the girl gets on there and she goes, now they don't know I'm a pastor. They don't know anything about me. So she says to me, does it bother you at all that we say that when you come through? And so I just giggled and I said, no, I said, it lets me know I'm loved. But you know what? They know that I'm kind. They know that I'm not going to be an irate customer. And I already know Tim Hortons gets irate customers because my son worked there. So everything that we do, see, it shows our leadership. So anyway, we need to do love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, right? Okay, what are the practical steps? Pray for those you lead. Model it for those you lead, okay? Remember that people want to be valued and respected. And when that is consistently how you treat them, you are practicing spiritual leadership. Give divine guidance. Give confirmation of purpose. Connect through prayer. All right, let me ask you this. Are boundaries also good for relationship as a leader? Yes. Okay. I'm hoping this will be my last story because I just realized I only have 20 minutes. So I want to share something with you. If ever you're confronted with a question that you're not sure how to answer without being rude, pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. So when we first moved to Silver Creek 25 years ago, there was a little lady in the church. We called her Grandma, Native American. She was very determined that if you were in ministry, you had to have long hair in a bun, you had to wear a dress or a skirt, you had to be a certain way. So one day she walked up to me and she said, "Linda, my Jesus, he told me, you know, cut your hair, you know, wear pants, you know, wear this jewelry," and she's going on. Now, in my heart, I'm praying, "God, this is an older woman in the church. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to hurt her feelings. I don't want to be rude, but I need to let her know that's not how I am." So when she got done, I put my hand on her shoulder and I went, "Grandma, I'm so glad my Jesus, he had never told me that." Do you know that from that day on, she never questioned anything I did? All right, now let's go a little bit practical. Lead with all your mind, which is managerial leadership. So leading with our minds allows us to make wise decisions, right, about the stewardship, about the resources that God has entrusted to us. Management is the stewardship engine that drives leadership. Leading with our minds is critical because our decisions and our choices don't only affect us, right? But they affect everybody that we're responsible for leading. Our minds influence our leadership because they equip us to strategize and make decisions that will guide our organizations and those we lead. So our minds enable us to learn, and it helps us to apply the knowledge. So management is discipline. It's what transforms ideas into achievements. It's stewardship. It involves keeping an eye on every financial decision that affects every part of an organization, right? I know what it's like to run a women's ministries and have nothing. And I also know what it's like to lead women's ministries and really have charge over a budget that I need to be careful about, okay? It's accountability. So it's how do you work with that on part of your organization or on part of your church? So first of all, you have to clarify expectations. Whoever is in charge over you, you need to find out what you're responsible for. How do you handle that money? John Maxwell says, everyone likes clarity. Even people who are not bottom line thinkers want to know the bottom line of what they're responsible for. Secondly, you need to follow up. You know, this just does not want to cooperate today. Once you've defined the expectations, then you've got to create pathways for follow-up, right? So you do a to-do list, or you repetition is essential sometimes. And then last, you measure results. Now, in women's ministries, now I'll know who is in the older realm of the New York Ministry Network, because we used to do quarterly reports. Now, nobody loved doing them, but here was the one thing that I did appreciate about those. Because on the quarterly report, it would say, how many people got saved? How many people got filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, it would ask those kind of questions. What kind of outreaches did you do this past quarter? You know, how many women, you know, whatever. So it was good in the sense that it made you stop and think about what were the results of your ministry and what you were doing. Management provides the what and the how for the why of organization. So everything you say and everything you do has to prove what you believe, okay? True North leaders are continuously on the lookout for how to maximize the gifts of the team for the future. How many of you have ever done the DISC profile, okay? Strength finders, the Enneagram. You know, there's a lot of those things that are on websites that you can go on and do. I did one about 4 years ago. So I teach for a leadership management company online. Thank you, COVID. Because before it had to be in person and I couldn't do it, but now I can do it from the comfort of my kitchen. But anyway, I had to take this test. And I mean, when the girl met with me to tell me about what my personality was like and what that test showed them, I was like, oh my gosh. I mean, it like blew my mind. So one of the things the person said to me was, well, the test said that you're outgoing. And I said, yes. I said, I'm outgoing, and I said, I like to talk, and they said, do you think that's a good thing? And I said, well, yeah. I mean, if you're outgoing and you're talkative, I said, I would think that was a good thing. And they said, stop for a second. I said, okay, how well do you listen? Mm-hmm. Ooh. And you know, when I really thought about that, I'm a fixer. So if somebody's going to talk to me, the gears are already turning. I may not even hear half of what the person says because I'm so busy already trying to figure out how to fix this problem for that person. And what I learned is that I really have to listen. Okay, number four, lead with all your strength, and that is visionary leadership. So visionary leadership means keeping hope and possibility in front of yourself and those you lead. So it's recognizing that your job as a leader is to be the chief vision caster every day, right? Okay, so sometimes when I think about that, so vision is two parts. Number one, vision is responsibility, because you're getting on your knees and you're asking God, what is the direction I'm supposed to take this women's group? What is the direction I'm supposed to take my team at work? What is the direction, okay, for whatever it is that you're doing? The other part of it is seriously being the cheerleader, right? Okay? Because as you're casting the vision to everybody else, you've got to hope and pray that they will catch on to what you believe is the direction that God is taking your group, and you have to be able to encourage them and to help them accept that. Now, part of that is when you're working with the team, is to involve the team in those decisions, because once they've made the decision with you, right, then they're going to follow along. When we decided to change the name, and we went into the process of creating a logo, I had a small team. We kind of narrowed it down a little bit, because obviously, if we were to ask a question in here, probably everybody would have a different view, right? We're women. That's how we are. That's how we operate. So we narrowed it down a little bit, but those people now that were part of that decision-making process, they own it. So tonight, when we do the reveal, they've owned it already, and they've accepted it, and they're ready to stand behind it. So anyway, in our heart, soul, mind, and strength is anchored by visionary leadership. Great visionary leaders inspire strength by keeping hope and possibility in front of themselves and those they lead. So it's been said that the first task of the leader is to define reality, and the second is to map out where you're going. Right? Because if we don't have a vision, the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish, right? If we don't have a vision, what are we aiming at? What are we hoping to see in our women's group, in our church, in our team, right? So what makes a vision strong? When vision is lacking and hope is lost, then people lose heart. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So we often talk about the importance of vision casting for leaders, but perhaps we really need to reframe it as hope casting, right? Because when you start talking about what the hope is down the road for this group as a result of the decisions we've made, it provides strength not only for ourselves, but for those we lead. People begin to get inspired to bring their best to the table when they know where they're going and they know how they fit into that process. So as the leader, you've got to be constantly on the lookout for moments when you can connect the dots from people's gifts and contribution to the vision. Now, I mentioned it this morning, but it is so true. Shannon and I are as different as night and day. I am all bling. She is like, don't even touch me with glitter, you know? I am, here, you want a free t-shirt? I'll just hand you the t-shirt. She's like, no, it has to be rolled. First you fold it this way, then you double it, then you roll it up like this. Then you, she taught me how to do this yesterday. Then you tie a ribbon around it, then you put the tag on it. I'm serious. Like, she is so creative, and she has all those special little touches. But together, as a team, it all blends in and works for the best of everybody else. All right, so what do leaders of strong vision need? They need courage. It's not an easy job to cast vision. They need patience and endurance. Think about Noah. They need conviction. They need focus, because you need that to stay committed. They need gratitude and encouragement. So I didn't announce this morning what everybody gave to bless Shannon, because we didn't want that to be heard, and then if somebody knew she had money in her, you know, in a bag. But when I leaned over to her and told her what was collected, she began to sob like a baby. Because that was just everybody pouring out their love to her. So people need gratitude and encouragement. Strong visionaries who have no heart for those affected by the vision, or who lack strategic skills or spiritual discernment, they're going to exhaust those they're leading. So what does a strong vision do? It protects and propels momentum. It inspires your team. So I want to ask you some questions. How strong do you feel about the vision that you're working toward? Maybe you're sitting there saying, Linda, I don't even have a vision. Like, I'm just trying to get through women's ministries every month. Or I'm just trying to lead this group one day at a time, you know? Is there anything that you need to do to help you own it more? What fear, doubt, or worry gets in the way of your vision? What next step do you need to take to develop as an extraordinary leader? So when we bring our whole hearts, we bring our whole minds, we bring all of our strength. When we bring our relentless strength to the leadership table, do you know what's going to happen? We're going to shine, right? We're going to shine. A leader's most important legacy is the leaders that he or she develops. Wow, that's huge. I think about that a lot these days. I think a lot about, like, whose lives have I touched? What kind of legacy have I left, or what kind of legacy will I leave? And I don't just mean as a leader, but even as a mother lately, as a wife, as a pastor, as a friend. Seriously, think about the legacy that you're going to leave. Leaders must be tough enough to fight, tender enough to cry, human enough to make mistakes, humble enough to admit them, strong enough to absorb the pain, and resilient enough to bounce back and keep on moving. May your leadership be an overflow of all of who you are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we come before you once again, God. I thank you for every lady in this room, Lord. I pray that you would touch them. I pray that you would give them vision, God. I pray that you would give them tenacity, Lord. I pray that you would just guide them into what you would have them do as the true north, God. That you would just be their leader and be their guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For those of you who didn't get a gift. There are some empty seats over here for the first three or four rows. There's little bracelets. Pick up a bracelet. I also have chocolate in the front to take with you. Wow. You're welcome.
Thank you.